My brothers and sisters, the passion story that we just heard and that we heard Matthew's version of on Palm Sunday, this past Sunday, it really makes us confront certain questions. Why did Christ have to undergo all of that? Did Christ even have to undergo all of that? How is it that his death forgives our sins? All of these questions are dealing with the academic discipline in theology called soteriology. How is it that Christ is our Savior? How is it that his passion and death saves us, forgives our sins? And with the passion story itself fresh in our minds, I want to focus on the first and second reading that we heard, because I think that can unlock the answer to a lot of those questions. And I think when we see God's plan, we can really marvel at the way God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the way the Blessed Trinity designed from the beginning of eternity to fix this whole mess that we've gotten ourselves into called sin. That second reading that we heard from St. Paul's letter, well, I shouldn't say St. Paul's letter, that's debated, but from the letter to the Hebrews, as we heard in that second reading, Christ became one of us. He took on our human nature. As the author to the letter of the Hebrews says, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. And we know this of Christ, that he took on our human nature. He experienced everything that we will ever experience, including temptation, and yet never sin. That Christ really and truly is a human being. And in the early church, this was one of those debates. How do we make sense of this guy, Jesus Christ? Is he God? Is he man? Now, 2,000 years of hindsight, we look back and we give the standard catechetical answer. Well, he's both. He's God and man. He is fully God, fully man, 100% both. And it's just a mystery of the incarnation, how he is both. But that's the point that Hebrews is trying to draw here, is that Jesus Christ is fully man, down to experiencing the very temptations that we experience. But he had to become man. Think about this. He had to become one of us in order to receive, in order to take upon himself the punishment that is properly ours. He had to become one of us to take on that debt that is ours through sin. How could he pay something on our behalf were he not one of us? How could he receive the punishment that is due to us were he not one of us? And this is what the first reading reminds us in the prophecy of Isaiah, that he took on our sins. Isaiah reminds us it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. Isaiah is making this very clear point that Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment that is due to us. And brothers and sisters, I don't think we think about this enough, but that our sins offend the divine majesty. Our sins offend God. And sometimes we want to dismiss this and say, well, God is merciful, right? Well, yes, God is merciful, but he is also just. And in his justice, God can't simply pretend that they didn't happen. He can't simply pretend that we didn't really offend him with our sins. Our sins demand justice. God would not be just, God would not be the great king that he is, were some sort of justice not made. And yet it is too great for us to possibly pay back. We know that. Our sins are infinite. A single sin, as Scripture tells us, deserves death. How could we, how could any human being, even the holiest of mere human beings, pay that infinite debt to God? And yet this is how we can see in the person of Jesus Christ the Blessed Trinity's perfect plan. That it would be someone who, while is one of us and is able to receive the punishment that belongs properly to us by taking on our human nature, by becoming one of us, he is able to pay back that debt of justice that is properly ours because he became man, but he is able to do it because he is also God. He is able to infinitely pay back an infinite debt. He is able to do something that no mere human being could ever possibly do. As God, he was completely innocent. And as God, he is able to pay back that infinite debt. So yes, brothers and sisters, our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins did put him there. But I would submit to you that it doesn't end there. I would submit to you that it is his love for us, his love for us, that kept him there. No amount of nails could keep God bound to a cross. As we heard in the Passion on Sunday from Matthew's Gospel, Christ himself had that great line. He said, "Do you not think that I could call upon my Father at this very instant, and he would not send me 12 legions of angels?" He says, "But if I were to do that, if I were to use my ability as God to just get out of it, because again, no amount of nails is going to keep God on a cross." Yes, we nailed him there. Our sins put him there absolutely 100%. But it is his love that keeps him there. He stayed on the cross and suffered and died for us out of love for us. And my brothers and sisters, it should be out of love for him and for others that we are willing to embrace and even kiss our own crosses. In just a few moments, when we come up and we kiss the cross of Christ, we are kissing that cross, that great instrument of salvation. But when we do that, we are also kissing our own crosses and embracing our own crosses. And brothers and sisters, we do not know what crosses each and every one of us bear. Many of us, as Catholic Christians, if we just live our lives properly, as I preached on Sunday, we're going to face persecution just living our lives properly. That's one cross that each and every one of us in this entire church is going to bear. If we live the faith properly, that's going to be a cross. But in addition to that cross, there are so many other crosses that each and every one of us in this entire church bear. And some of them might be known to our closest families and friends. Some of them might be quite public and quite obvious just by looking at us. Some of them are not. Some of them are going to be completely hidden and no one is ever going to know about them. But they are our own crosses. And God has allowed them to carry, God has allowed us to carry them so that we can help him in the redemption of the world. And it is out of love, it should be out of love for him and for others that we are willing to embrace and even to kiss our own crosses. As we pray when we make the Stations of the Cross, and I invite you to join in if you know the refrain, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. But we adore you, O Christ, and we also praise you, because by our crosses you have allowed us and allowed us to participate in the redemption of the world."